It is good to have you with us. It is also good to have Travis Gravely with. Just before I introduce him, let me just make note to the ladies. This coming Saturday is the ladies' workshop on Saturday at, is it at 9? Does it start at 9 o'clock? 9 o'clock here. There'll be snacks and things to do. You guys are going to work through the last section of the book of Acts. And if you've never attended, that's really okay. You can jump in right here, even at the end of this study. We'll have more in the upcoming year as well, but thankful for that opportunity. So Travis Gravely is he's the administrator at Baptist Mid Missions, who oversees missionaries and missionary care as they come in. They are trained, and then as they're sent out, and then he works with them as they're on the field as well. But then he also works with engaging those missionaries with churches and aiding churches. And so I ran into Travis, it's been like a decade now. We used to go to school, we went to school together, we were classmates, and we happened to be at a pastor's conference in Ohio, and we rekindled the friendship, and so we have just stayed engaged. And I said to him, I would like to have you come in right before we do some missions focuses. And typically we take a couple weeks a year to do so. This year we'll have a little more opportunity because we have Pastor Chopo coming from Faith Riverside in Zambia, who we support, who also works alongside the Straubs, who we support. And then also Pastor David DeBrain and his family will be here. And so we'll have ample opportunity to hear about missions coming off of the missions trip that I went on with several of my kids. And then on beyond that, even as we look to the future and get more engaged. And so I asked Travis to come. He's served in Romania as a missionary, as he'll share, I'm sure, in a little bit. But then also just to open up the Word. And so what we'll do is we'll open up the Word this morning, and then later this morning in ABF, I would encourage you to stay, because he's not going to just share about what his role is, but also how to engage us more effectively as we go overseas, as many of us will have opportunity to serve our missionaries overseas on the field. So Travis, come. I'm going to pray for you, and then we'll have time in the Word together. Yeah. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the joy of being able to serve alongside one another. Thank you for Travis and his wife. Thank you for the ministry that you've afforded their family, not just through BMM, but really to be able to advance your cause and your name globally. And so we pray that you would just strengthen us with the time around 3 John, point us to the sufficiency of the Son, give clarity to Travis as he opens the Word, and may we be ready not just to hear, but by your grace to apply the truth in our own thinking as we not only serve our missionaries well, but even as we have opportunity to support and even perhaps to go. And so may your name be honored through our lives and our time together, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for being here.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. Good morning, church family. Great to see everybody. I hadn't turned around yet, so didn't know who was behind me, but what a blessed time to worship together with you. I've had such an enjoyable time. Got in Friday morning, which was wonderful to be able to spend some time with your pastors and get to know the ministry a bit more that way. And now to be able to visit with you all. Had a few opportunities this morning already to get to know you, and I really hope to do more of that throughout the rest of the morning. What a joy to be with God's people on the Lord's Day. I do miss being with my own family on the Lord's Day and in our own church. They're currently worshiping there in Ohio. I'm from the greater Cleveland area, not originally. I'll leave that for another time, but love my family and love for you to know them. I would very much hope that someday you could. And so my wife and daughter are back there in Ohio. My son is a freshman at Faith Baptist Bible College, and I hope you'll get to meet him sometime as well. But like Pastor Sam said, have enjoyed God's blessing of being able to be in the ministry. The privilege of serving Christ is something that I think keeps me, at least I hope, keeps me humble, keeps me dependent. And I hope you have that same understanding of when God uses you, when God gives you opportunities, that it's a privilege of his grace. And that's how I've viewed what God has allowed us to do. We served in Romania, a wonderful opportunity, wonderful time of service there with a wonderful team of missionaries. And the camaraderie among your pastoral team here reminds me of the wonderful time that we enjoyed in Romania with our team. But in God's providence and goodness, he allowed us to take part in a different way in missions, and I'll tell you a lot more about that in the ABF Hour, working as a part of the family of the team of folks at Baptist Mid-Missions, serving a wonderful, wonderful group of missionaries. What a joy it is. I mean, you know, I think pastors feel such a joy to pastor people and to be your pastor, but I get a kind of a unique role in serving a group of ministers, serving God's servants. They can be kind of weird and hard to deal with, but also they're such humbling people to be around, you know, when you hear what God uses them to do. And so anyway, more about that. Let's turn our hearts toward the Word of God. And if you're in 3 John, I welcome you to open there. We could easily cover all 15 verses. It's a very short epistle, but we're going to focus in on verses 5 through 8. And I'll do what I always hated, you know, when pastors did this, but I'll do what they did, and I'll ask you to put your finger there and turn back to Acts 13, because we're going to say a few things about that to set the stage for what we're going to do in 3 John. But as you're kind of finding those two places, let me just make a few comments to lead in and remind you of some key truths. You know, as much as we love the extraordinary, right, the clickbait, we love the miraculous, we love to hear about amazing things that happen. While that is true and human nature, you know, even in the world of missions, in the world of God's work, you know, we hear about a revival taking place. I don't know, perhaps you recall even, what was it, a year or 2 years ago, there was talk of revival on a couple of different campuses, and we love to hear about these things. You know, you love to hear the stories from the mission field of hundreds, perhaps, you know, being reached in a short amount of time, and just these miraculous things, missionary biographies, perhaps, or other stories. But did you know that the regular meeting of this church in Prior Lake is characteristic of what God is actually doing in the world today? This is significant. The significance of this gathering, of this body, around the shared, you know, promises of the Lord and the shared ministry of the Holy Spirit, this is miraculous. And this is significant. Ephesians 3:10 tells us that in this church age, when the gospel is spreading among all the nations, he's making his manifold wisdom known to the heavenly powers and authorities. How? Through the church. So what we are doing this morning, and what you enjoy regularly in the regular meeting of this body, is that which brings glory to Christ, and that which is what God expects and is doing in the world. This ministry that takes place here week in and week out is vital, is important. And therefore, the ordinary work of sending and supporting missionaries is a solemn endeavor, is a worthy endeavor to pay some attention to and to take care with. It marks a moment when a church, by the leading of the Holy Spirit and with his empowerment, is doing something to address the darkness that is in the world, the darkness that pervades us. It's the dispatching of an offensive of light into the realm of darkness. And so Prior Lake Baptist Church, as it has in the past, in fact, I know firsthand that you've sent missionaries. I've met some of them personally. Prior Lake Baptist Church, as it has in the past, must continue to send missionaries and to send them well. First of all, I'd like to just reestablish or remind, really, better word, you, that God wants local churches to send missionaries. That's where we find what we find in Acts 13. What gives you the right to send out gospel workers? Well, Acts 13 is a really key text in Scripture to answer this question and to inform us about the priority of the church in missions. The events recorded in Acts 11 through 12 set the stage for Acts 13. The text from chapter 11, verse 19 onward records how God used the persecution of the church and the martyrdom of Stephen to spread his gospel further outside of Israel, including in the city of Antioch, which is a city up the Mediterranean coast in Syria. The Lord worked in a great way there to establish this group of believers. It became even a dynamic church where the gospel was taking root, where its leaders were spirit-filled, and many people were being discipled, and the church was functioning as God intended. Also noteworthy was the fact that in chapters 11 and 12, it describes to us that there was a famine that came during that time, allowing the believers in Antioch to minister to the needs of the church in Jerusalem. And chapter 12 records further persecution of the church, especially in Jerusalem. So in this context, I love, there's a lot we could say about that, but in this context of political turmoil and even natural disaster, Antioch becomes a growing and healthy church. And in Acts 13, verse 1, we read, "Now there was in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." And off they go, which we know of as the first missionary journey of Paul the Apostle. But let's just note a few observations, and we'll get to 3 John very soon, I promise. A few observations that we should take away from Acts 13. The sending took place in the midst of an ongoing atmosphere of worship, prayer, fasting, discipleship. When a church is connected to God, He works and He sends. When a church is doing the normal things of church life, God works. The sending was directed by the Holy Spirit. It was theirs to obey His leading. Also, the Lord chose those who were actively serving in the ministry, Barnabas and Saul, and He sent them out. They sent their best. God placed the initiative and the authority on the church, not on the individuals. However, it was consistent. What the church was moved to do corporately was consistent with what God was doing in the life of Barnabas and in the life of Saul. This was, this made sense in the end as we see it take place, as we see even previously how God was working in Saul and Barnabas' lives. So the congregation and the leaders of this church, not only this church in Antioch, but now let's bring this to Prior Lake, the congregation and the leadership of this church are a vital part of what God wants to do through each of us. Where you see, even potential in individuals and spiritual gifting and abilities from God in an individual, pay attention to that. Take heed to that. And pray that God will make His plans clear. You see, in that context of prayer, of fasting, of spirit-filled leadership, there was life in the body, and there was a recognition that there are people here that God is sending. And they sent them out. It was the church's responsibility, and they took that responsibility, and God blessed their efforts. Of course, we know what takes place and the wonderful fruit that was brought out of this. And then we see them come back, right, in chapter 14, and they report to the church in Antioch all that God had done. This is New Testament local church missions. God wants local churches to send missionaries. You can flip over to 3 John. So God wants these local churches to send missionaries, and just as important as it is for you to send, it is also important that you send and support your missionaries well. And we're gonna see in 3 John a particular setting, a particular situation where John writes to Gaius, right? And out of that commendation and exhortation, we catch actually a glimpse of something that was happening that was pleasing to God, that was contributing to healthy missions, and were encouraged. And I appreciate so much the emphasis on body life and of corporate worship, because this is the fruit of the gospel at work in us. So let's just reread verses 5 through 8. Beloved, he's talking to Gaius, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Now, what we're saying, what we're about to lay out here, is really playing off of the reality that Gaius is being commended for the way that he dealt with these brothers in verse 5, these brothers, these strangers who had been with the church that meets in with Gaius, and they testified as they returned to where they were from of the love that they experienced and the support and the participation in the gospel that they experienced in that congregation. And we know that they are gospel workers. We'll just use that title. They're gospel workers because it speaks there of those in verse 7 that had gone out for the sake of the name. These were folks that in some way or another were serving the gospel in an itinerant way, and the church that meets there with Gaius had supported them and loved them well, had received them. And so in application, point number 2 is that you have an obligation to support missionaries. You have an obligation to support missionaries. He says, first of all, in verse 5, that it's a faithful thing. That's why we say you have an obligation. It's a faithful thing. In verse 3, it said of Gaius that he was walking in the truth. We love those verses, right? I have no other joy but to find out that my children walk in the truth, right? Gaius was walking in the truth. But now in verse 5, John is commending his care for these gospel workers as a faithful thing. It was proof of the fact that he was walking in the truth. His walk was consistent with his talk. Not so for Diotrephes, right? If you have maybe sneaked a peek at the second half of the epistle, you see the opposite, not a commendation, but really a rebuke and more than a rebuke for Diotrephes, because in verse 9 and following, in fact, let's just look at it. We have time. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. But let's circle back to verse 9. Diotrephes, so again, recall, we're talking your obligation to support missionaries. It's a faithful thing, he says to Gaius. On the other hand, Diotrephes, whom John was rebuking, had rejected these brothers. So it's a faithful thing. He also says in verse 6, under this idea of you have this obligation, you will do well to send them on their way. It's, in other words, it's good, it's proper for you to lovingly and consistently support your missionary family. Your work is therefore pleasing to God and a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's goodness. It is proper, it is well for you to do this. And then really strongly, he says it in verse 8, therefore we ought to support people like these. He puts it in terms of our moral and ongoing obligation. The Bible says that a body of believers ought to do a number of things, right? And this is one of them. Just as we ought to love one another, we ought to love each other, you ought also to support missionaries in more ways than one. And that leads us to point number 3. How should you support your missionaries? verses 5 and 6 emphasize with effort, with effort. Now, I hope you understand. I just pause here a second. From what I have witnessed and heard from your pastors and staff here, there's a lot of effort that's put in to supporting your missionaries. And that, just so you understand, from a person, outsider's perspective who works in missions, it's so refreshing. It's so refreshing. I don't know if that characterizes, you know, the whole group. And if you're in need of a challenge, of a gentle rebuke this morning, I hope you'll receive it, with the help of the Holy Spirit to do more and to have more intentionality with your missionary family. But unfortunately, blame it on culture, blame it on laziness, blame it on whatever motivation there is, this does not often happen. And there is often a distant relationship between churches and missionaries. There is a lack of effort. Well, look at what John says. He says, it's a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. There's an emphasis in these verses on doing, on effort, on work. In this picture that's being painted of care for missionaries, there's no half-heartedness. There's no bland picture of token gifts, of unspecific prayers, right? I had a friend at Baptist Missions that would joke every time we would go to lunch break, you know, and I would bow my head silently to pray before I ate, and my friend would say, pray for all the missionaries, you know. And maybe as a kid, you remember, Lord, I pray for all the missionaries, you know, these unspecific prayers. But we're called to more than that. We're called to do this with effort. There is, in this picture of what Gaius and the church there have done, there is full color, sacrificial, selfless labor and love for God's servants. And that takes us to the next really subpoint under how should you support your missionaries, not only with effort, but with love. Verse 6. In verse 6, he says, who testified to your love before the church, as is consistent with Christ's example and the great commandment, Gaius demonstrated real love, the kind that was noticed by the church. And as I think of this commendation to Gaius, I think of 1 John and all that's said there about love, right? How we love one another based on how Christ has first loved us, how God has first loved us through Christ. This love was noticed by the church there that John is writing from. And most importantly, it's noticed by the Lord. It's good for us to pause at this point about love. We love to be loved, right? I've received a lot of love in my life, not only from my family, praise God, but also from being a missionary and having been loved by churches, by individuals that have supported and sent us. Think for a moment how you have been loved. Maybe not loved well by those around you, by even your family, but by God, how have you been loved? Christ's love for us in salvation, God's ongoing outpouring of blessing and mercy and grace on our lives. Now think about how you could love your missionaries. Biblical love requires understanding, requires inconveniencing yourself, having a bit, digging a bit deeper to know someone's needs. That's a good commendation even for us as a body, right? Just to take time to understand each other, right? To know how each other what each other needs and how we need to be loved. But beyond that even, your missionary families. So you should support missionaries with effort and with love, but also just very practically by providing for their needs. Verses 6 and 8 talk about this. The words send them on their journey in verse 6, it means to assist someone in their journey with all manner of provisions, food, money, traveling companions perhaps in that day, the means of travel, so on and so forth. And then in verse 8, the word support. Let's see. Back here in verse 8, he says, therefore, we ought to support people like these. This involves assisting missionaries in all that is needed as they go about their ministry. It talks about more than just support in the way that we think of it in our churches. You know, cha-ching, right? It's more than that. It's like I said before, this full-color support, this comprehensive support of love and really understanding. It means to receive them, to welcome them, even to show hospitality to these folks. You know, hospitality, I'm convicted by this just in my own life. Hospitality is a necessary element to any church fellowship, to the body, being a part of the body of Christ, to give of our stuff, our space, our time sacrificially. But it is essential that your missionaries know this type of care and love. You know, I've had the privilege of just to give some illustration from my own experience, I've had the privilege of hearing of churches and even experiencing myself support for missionaries in these ways that I'm talking about as the example of Gaius and the church there. They're involved. These types of churches, they're involved, asking what they can do, offering to travel with these missionaries, perhaps, counseling them in matters related to their various spiritual or physical concerns, offering their time sacrificially to be there for them. Our own family has experienced this type of hospitality. This is just a real simple little illustration, but hopefully it's helpful to you as you think about how the next time, you know, in fact, it's just days away, that you'll be hospitably, hopefully, receiving these folks, how you could bless them. We were with our church, our home church, one time. Long story, but we were often on the road, obviously, you know, so we weren't always able to be at home, but we had this unique window of time to be at home. We were visiting this church for brief visits, and they, at that time, were having, I guess, pretty much like a Bible conference. It was special, out-of-the-ordinary type of meetings, and there was good preaching and wonderful teaching of Scripture and music and so forth. The preaching was just what we needed during that tiring season of pre-field ministry, of deputation. We had been very busy, and we had this opportunity to take a break. So we stayed to enjoy these good meetings, this refreshment. But the problem was we didn't pack enough clothes to stay for the multiple days of this conference because we were only planning to be there for this short window of time. And so one family knew of our situation, and they knew of our struggle, like, we need to get back. We didn't really plan for this. And they just gave us, you know, like $100. They're like, just go buy clothes just to help you be here longer. You know, buy the stuff you need and be here and enjoy this. And it's a very simple illustration. As I look back on it, I'm like, why didn't I just go to Walmart and buy more clothes? You know, I was probably being stubborn about it. Like, I don't know. And the guy was like, stop. Just, you know, here's $100. Take care of your family. Be here, you know. And what a blessing that was. It was such an encouragement. Sometimes we have to get a little bossy, you know, in our hospitality. Just stop, just here, you know. Stop fussing over this or that. You know, God's blessed me here. Take this, or here's this house. Here's this room in my house. Here's this meal. Whatever it is, how can you show this kind of love and this kind of grace to others, especially gospel workers? Further than that, again, very practically, I would just say, once these missionaries are on the field, to seek ways to understand. This is where it gets difficult, church. They're there, they're settled, right? And you're just like, hey, we sent a missionary to this place. Awesome. We're awesome, right? I know you're saying that. God's awesome. He's helped us to do this. But it doesn't stop, right? We'll talk more about this in the ABF hour. But understand their real needs. Create opportunities to address those needs. And rather than assuming that someone else is taking care of it, get involved and see what you can do. Pray that God would make it clear to you how you can help this missionary's ministry advance. So you ought to support missionaries with effort, with love, providing for their needs. But look at what the text says here back in verse 6. who testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. John has a way to just boil it down to what's really important. He says, in a manner worthy of God. This is how you ought to support missionaries. This is a big ask. Your support and love for them ought to reflect God in that it should be generous. It should be done with all sincerity and with passion, in a manner worthy of God. That's a tall order. But yet we have that privilege, that opportunity to partner with people in a way that would please God, that would look like his outworking of his fruit, his gospel in us, in a manner worthy of God. Why should you support missionaries? And we'll close with this final point. Unfortunately, that didn't make it in the communication. I'm sorry about that. That's point number four. Why should you support missionaries? Because, as verse 7 says, the cause is worthy. The cause is worthy. Look at what he says. For they have gone out for the sake of the name. Friends, I know this just seems like, hey, shouldn't the missions committee just meet with you and have this little talk? This is for all of us, okay? Because this name, right? This is their cause. The name, the only name, right, under heaven, given among men, by which we must be saved. The name of Christ. It's about his name being proclaimed in places where it's not. It's about his name being proclaimed by humble, weak individuals just like you and me that need God's grace day by day, that need the body of Christ to stand behind them, to pray for them, to support them, to love them. It's for this cause. Their cause is worthy. Your missionaries go out as God's representatives to seek to bring many to faith in him and for God's glory alone. This is an eternal cause, and it merits your energetic and loving support. But just a quick comment about what is this cause for the name of Christ. It means that we identify those whose lives are submitted to and transformed by Christ, right? Are they living out their lives in a manner worthy of the gospel? But their cause is worthy. That's why you should support missionaries. Next, their character is pure. Look what he says about them in verse 7, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Missionaries are giving their lives for an unselfish cause. They are forsaking worldly gain and reputation. They are unlike many in John's day, if you would take some time to look at 2 John, who went about teaching philosophy or some godless doctrines. These, on the other hand, that he references in 3 John, are going out with pure characters, with pure motives. Those that he commented about in 2 John sought to take advantage of people's kindness, leeching off of their resources and accommodations and even bragging about it. These folks, on the other hand, were accepting nothing from the Gentiles. They were going out for the sake of the name. You know, your missionaries could be doing a lot of other things that are much easier and much more comfortable. Rather, they have chosen to spend their lives for him who died for them and rose again. Their cause is worthy, their character is pure, and their work, this is where it just gets really encouraging. And I know, I'm a missions guy. I get pumped up about this stuff. I understand. I'm wanting to pass that passion and that encouragement and that full-colored relationship that you can have with your missionaries. I want to encourage you with that. Because lastly, the work. Why should you support missionaries? The work will be yours. Look what he says in verse 8. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. What an awesome opportunity. The work will be yours. In 2 John, verses 10 and 11, John warns his readers not to support and receive certain false teachers and that doing so would make them partakers in their evil deeds. In other words, you'll enable and help the work of Satan when you help those who perpetrate his lies. But in our text, we're exhorted to do the opposite with God's workers because we want to participate in the work that he will do through them. Fellow workers for the truth, this gives us pause and causes us to look carefully at those with whom we partner. I know you do that. Is their theology right? Is their activity consistent with the gospel? Great care is needed. And when you partner with those that are godly and biblical workers, we can rejoice with them at the victories, pray with them for the fruit and the wisdom, and cry with them at the losses. Why? Because it's your work too. God wants Prior Lake Baptist Church to continue to send and to support missionaries and to send them and support them well. And this is a great example from 3 John for us and how that looks. So what are you doing in your ministry of missions? Because what you are doing in your ministry of missions and partnership, it matters. It's your work for God in promoting and mobilizing the truth of the gospel. But if we could, in conclusion, make this more personal to each person, what is your role to play? How is God asking you to demonstrate the gospel in these types of relationships, in these types of partnerships? How does God want you to participate in his cause? Perhaps you are the next one who will be sent and sent well from this church. Does God want you to go? Perhaps there's opportunities short term. Perhaps there's just opportunities to do some research, to talk to people like me at a mission agency, or to ask what is needed. Ask your missionaries what is needed on your field. Perhaps you have what they need, and you could take some of your time and your effort, or perhaps your future, right, to address that need. Perhaps God wants you to be more involved in praying. There are obviously, that's easy. It's not easy, but it's easy. We have some resources in that regard to guide your prayers. I'll maybe mention that in the ABF. In giving, I know that your church missions program depends on the faithful, regular giving of each person. Perhaps you're not giving as you ought. Perhaps God wants you to be more involved in sending. Like in Antioch, are you contributing? You know, think about Antioch, the vitality of this church in Antioch. And filter that down. Are you contributing to the spiritual life and vitality of this church? Determine to be involved in creating a spiritual atmosphere from which new missionaries will rise to the surface. Perhaps that requires changes that need to happen in your own home, in your own life. And I'll just ask this question that was asked to my church when one of our sent missionaries was recently visiting. Who's next? Who's the next one to go? Perhaps you're sitting here, and in 10 years you'll be on the mission field, experiencing this kind of partnership. I challenge you to step forward in obedience. But do you know your missionaries? Get to know them. Visit them on the field. Find other ways to support them in a manner worthy of God. Your missionaries are participating in a campaign of taking the light into the darkness. Do you have their back? You play such a vital role. And you can look forward to the day when, like Paul and Barnabas came back to Antioch, you'll experience that as well. Your missionaries come back and declare all that God has done through this partnership. God wants you as a church to send missionaries and to send them well, to be fellow workers for the truth. Aren't you so grateful for the truth of the gospel that has changed your life, that has given you a purpose, and given you clarity about whom you serve and why you serve him? This is what God is doing around the world, changing lives And he wants to see that work continue through healthy and robust and loving relationships between churches and missionaries, and churches that are not just doing that and doing that well, but also churches that are winning people to Christ and that are themselves fostering a community that just cares for the nations and the gospel spread, the glory of Christ among all people. I so look forward to seeing what God will do through this church. And I trust that this encouragement from 3 John has been a challenge to you, and it's a challenge to me. And may God be glorified as he does this work in us for the sake of the truth. Let's pray. We thank you, our Father, for your inspired word. It kind of baffles us, Lord, that we get a look into the life of Gaius from this very personal letter from John, and the way that you have put it into your holy scriptures for us to gain much from, to see what it means to walk in the truth, but also very practically to know what a partnership with gospel workers looks like. And we just ask that you'd give us grace to have these kinds of ordinary but spirit-filled relationships and partnerships. Press us out of our comfort zones, Lord, to give of ourselves, whether that's going or sending. We know that you'll give us grace. May your name be praised and honored as we go our way and as we consider your scriptures today. In Jesus' name.